All the kids are running away, but I was just going to invite them to come back up here, especially if you're in children's church. I'm going to invite you to come this morning so that we can dismiss you to children's church. But the kids who are usually in Kids Express, we're going to invite you to stay in the service with us, but also come up to the front here this morning. Come on up, kids, for children's church and Kids Express kids. Flip switch kids too? Yeah, if you're a child that's in flip switch, you can come up here as well. I wonder if I could get a couple of young men to come up here and take up a cross and take it to the back there if you would. Well, here's two young men. Oh. That's not put anybody. Watch your heads, kids. Alrighty. Thanks, young men. Duck. Whoa. Oh, man. I need to sit down. Well, let's pray. So, kids are, I see some of you are rattling around some money because you're bringing offering in because we're still raising money for the water project. We want to put a well so that a family can have clean water. So keep bringing it in because we're going to receive those, your offering, right up until school's out. And we have a pretty big goal of $300 in total. And so I think, how far are we at that so far? $50. Just about $50 after a couple of weeks. So we're well on the way. You guys are doing a great job. It'd be fantastic if we'd able to get a Samaritan's Purse well and also for the Just Add Water project with Erdo. Okay, let's pray together before children's church kids go. So that's ages 3, 4, and 5, okay? Lord, thank you for each one of these children. We pray your blessing upon them and upon the program today that they're going to participate in children's church. Be with their leaders and the helpers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you're 3, 4, 5 years old, you can go. But if you're older than that, I've got something else for you that you can stay here with me, okay? In fact, somebody took my stool. You guys can come and join me up on the stage here if you'd like. Listen, I know you want to be up here because every Sunday after church, you guys are running around up here. And now I'm giving you permission. Come on up. Sit down right here. Oh, welcome. It's good to have you. That's going to be for Claire to sit there, okay? Well, today we're going to do something a little bit special because it is Easter Sunday morning. And we're going to, you're all going to be movie stars, actually, in a minute. We're going to try it anyways. We'll see if it works. But we have some eggs here, and you're going to be the preachers today, and you're going to help tell the story of Easter this morning to everybody else who's here today. Can you help me with that? Yeah. What, do you have a question? A chick that cheeps. Wow. Now, don't get distracted by those pictures on the screen back there. That's so that all the people in the audience can see what you are going to be seeing, okay? But today we're going to look at the Easter story, and we're going to use Easter eggs to help us with that, okay? And we don't have a lot of time to get through all 12 of them. You guys, your first sermon, and you're going to preach a 12-point sermon. So we're going to have to try to condense them a little bit, okay? So shall we begin? Okay, I'll work on that. Okay, so we need, Claire's going to help us with some volunteers here. And Claire's going to help us with some volunteers here. And we need somebody who's going to open up egg number one. Okay, pull it out. And what's inside egg number one? Tell us what's on there. What is that? Take a bite. Yep, it's definitely a cracker. Good thing. So what do you think that the cracker reminds us about the Easter story? Anybody?
God.
Okay. What part of God? What do you think? The cracker. Okay. What part of the story? Yeah.
The Last Supper.
The Last Supper. Because at the Last Supper, the disciples broke bread with Jesus. And they spent a little bit of time at the Passover meal. And it was right. It's about God and it's about his broken body. That's what Jesus said. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Each time that you break the bread, it's a reminder that Jesus, his body was busted up pretty badly on Good Friday. Okay, how about, we have 11 eggs to go, so let's get cracking. Who's going to have number two? Okay, I'm just making sure you guys are awake. Number two. Okay, Gordon, what do you got there? Dump it out into your hand so that we can see what you got there. What is it? Open it up. What is those? 1, 2, 3 silver dimes. Well, what does that remind you of from the Easter story? Anybody? Yeah, what? Do you know what it reminds you? What is 3 silver dimes remind you of? Go ahead. Okay, right. So 30 pieces of silver was what Judas got for betraying Jesus. So he said to the chief priests, for 30 pieces of silver, I'll give you Jesus. And so he's going to betray him, right? And that's what happened in the garden. When Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, it was to let them know who Jesus was. And then they arrested him for 30 pieces of silver. So that's what that reminds us of in that thing. Judas was a little bit of an ex-Benedict Arnold, I think. Okay, number three. Who's going to open number three? That's okay. We got 12. There's plenty. What do you got there, Elijah?
A feather.
A feather. Now, what do you suppose the feather reminds us of in the Easter story? What? Two? Close. Put up one more finger. Okay.
When Jesus said that Peter would deny him 3 times and then after a rooster would crow.
Right. And so it reminds us that Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. I have a question for you. If a rooster lays an egg on the top of a roof, and it's a north-south facing roof, but the wind is blowing from the west, which way will the egg roll?
To the west.
To the west? Yeah.
South.
To the south? Anybody else? Any guesses?
East.
East? East? Anybody out there?
No.
Roosters don't lay eggs. I was making sure that you were paying attention. I know. That was a sneaky one. All right, how about number four then? We will. There's more. What do you got there? Don't touch the pointy end, Elijah says. Why? What is that? What is that you have in your hand?
Thorn.
What do you suppose the thorn reminds us of in the Easter story? What? Yeah, but what about the thorn? What about on his head? What happened on his head? Yeah. That's right. They made a crown of thorns and they pushed it onto Jesus' head. Does that sound very fun? No. In fact, if we did that, it would probably make us bleed a lot. It's probably very painful. You probably would eventually pass out because of losing blood. And that's not the only thing that Jesus suffered, not only a crown of thorns, but he was beaten up pretty badly by the Roman soldiers and by the soldiers of the priest's guard. And so that reminds us of his physical suffering and the crown of thorns that he had pressed upon his head. Okay, no more yokes, I promise. Let's move on to number 5. What do you got in there? Uh-oh. What is that? Maybe lay it in your hand so that we can see it. What do you got there? It's a cross. Josh, what does that remind us of? That's right. It's the cross that... Now, this reminds us that Jesus had to carry his own cross. And it says in the Bible that he carried his cross all the way from the where they were beating him up, all the way to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. I think it was probably a hill. Whoa, did we go blank? I'm so dead for that. Okay, we should be good now, Carol. Yeah, okay. Give me a warning or something. Okay. So Jesus had to carry his own cross all the way from where they had beaten him up all the way to Golgotha, a hill that looked like a skull that he was crucified on the top of that hill. Okay, what about number 6? Who's got number 6? Somebody hasn't done it yet. A nail. So what does that remind us of? When Jesus was nailed to the cross. Just like in the drama that we saw a couple of minutes ago that you were a part of, we had a nail. And do you know where he got the nails? Yeah, where? Yeah, through his hands and through his feet. That sounds very painful for him to have go through that. But Jesus was nailed to the cross. Okay, next one then. You will. Dice. Oh, there's a tricky one. Emma, what does the dice remind you of from the Easter story? What did she say?
She said, I'll go to Gigi's. Yeah. The gambles for the
arts. That's right. So the soldiers took Jesus' clothes, but because they were actually quite nice, expensive clothes that were used for high priest undergarments. And they decided that they didn't want to cut them up into strips of fabric to be sold. They said, let's gamble instead to see who gets to have all of his clothing. So they didn't tear up the clothes. And that also was told about in Scripture 700 years earlier when it says that they cast lots for my garments. That was talked about hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. So it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Okay. Egg number 8. You'll get one, I'm sure. What do you have there? What is that? It's a black piece of paper. This one could be a little tough one. What do you think that something that is so black and dark represents from the Easter story? Anybody? Yeah, Elijah.
When it was dark until 12 p.m.
That's right.
And on the third hour that God cried out, it is finished, and he died, and the people were from top to bottom.
Exactly. So the story goes, and what happened was that in the middle of the afternoon, it got really dark. It says that the sun was blotted out and it was very dark in the across the whole land. And so that piece of dark paper reminds us that the sun stopped shining when Jesus was on the cross. That's another reason that people in Jerusalem knew that something very strange was taking place, because all of a sudden the sun went out and it was dark across the whole land. Okay, what about the next one? Let me make sure that... What do you have there, Yuka?
A sponge.
Yeah. Any idea what the sponge represents from the Easter story? Yeah. Emma. That's right. And so Jesus was on the cross and he said, "I thirst." And so the soldiers stuck a sponge on the end of a stick and dipped it in some wine vinegar and pushed it up to his mouth so that he would have something to drink for his mouth. You know, I heard somebody say once that Jesus wasn't thirsty for water or a drink, but he was thirsting for salvation for people to follow him. And so that was what he really thirsted for, was that people would come to know him as Lord and Savior. Okay, what are we on now? Number 10. Hold it up so we can see what you've got there. What is that? What do you think that it is? A little piece of cloth. What do you suppose that piece of cloth represents from the Easter story? Yeah, what do you think?
His clothes?
His burial clothes, right? Because on Easter Sunday morning, Peter and John ran to the tomb, and when they opened the tomb to find, look inside, what they found instead was what Jesus was wrapped in. It says in the Bible that Joseph of Arimathea wrapped Jesus in burial cloth and laid him in a new tomb, in a new grave. Okay, next one then. You rock too. What is that? Oh, it is a rock. It's a stone. Now, what do you suppose that the stone represents? Yeah. That's right. Remember the big stone over there in the drama, right? It was a stone that was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb to seal it. And so that reminds us about the stone that was, first of all, rolled in place and sealed there so that nobody could come and take away Jesus' body. But it also reminds us that's the same stone that was rolled away by an angel on Easter Sunday morning when Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, last one. We're on number 12 now. Huh? What's in there? No, that wasn't in there. What do you got inside there?
Nothing.
It's empty. What do you suppose that means? Do you think that represents something from the Easter story? What? What do you think? Yeah. So he was alive, but what does the empty egg remind us of? Emma.
When Jesus was in the tomb, he rose from the dead, and he was in the tomb,
he
left. The tomb was empty.
The tomb was empty, right? So when the ladies came to the tomb in the morning and Peter and John came running to the tomb and they looked down inside and they saw some burial clothes, but that was it. Jesus wasn't there. He was raised from the dead, and Jesus was alive. And so the empty egg reminds us that on Easter Sunday morning, they found a tomb that was empty. Well, you guys did a great job. Thanks so much for your help today. And so you can go and find a spot to sit down with your parents. And Technology is great when it's great. And the rest of the time, sometimes it's not so great. You know, sometimes the gospel is made to be a lot more complex than it needs to be. Sometimes the story of Easter is presented in such a convoluted way that it's difficult to grasp it. But Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children unto me." And so, and that we have to have the faith of a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, I wanted to go through the Easter story with the help of the kids in a way that was simple, that told the story of the Passion Week and Jesus, the beatings and the floggings that he went through and his resurrection from the dead. That's really what our hope is placed in, is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter says in the Bible that the resurrection is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. It is the center of faith. Without the resurrection, then everything that we preach is foolishness. Everything that we hope for is hoping for in vain. Everything that we talk about in regards to Christ is totally useless if the resurrection didn't happen. This morning at our Easter sunrise service, we were talking a little bit about Josh McDowell's story, about how when he was challenged in his faith with this question, because he was an antagonist and also didn't believe in Christ. He was an atheist as well. But he said, he was ridiculing the believers in Jesus Christ. And the response that they had for him was this: "Josh, if you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we'll recant our faith." It'll, because that's it. It'll be done. And so Josh McDowell went on this journey in his life, and literally it was a journey in his life to go and to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was unable to do it. And not only was he not able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he became a believer in Jesus Christ because of his study, because of his digging in and trying to discover truth. The truth is, he did discover truth. He discovered the truth that just under 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There was over 500 witnesses of his bodily resurrection in the next 40 days. And so there was many, many eyewitnesses that saw him after the cross. Now, there's no way that any man could have lived through what Jesus was put through between Thursday night and Friday afternoon when he was crucified on the cross. The beatings, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the flogging that he received, and then to top it all off, being crucified, nailed to a cross, and then to make sure that he was dead, a Roman soldier put his spear in his side, and the scripture says that blood and water flowed, an indication that he had already perished on the cross, and that his blood was beginning to separate. And so what looked like water flowing was the separation of blood in his body. And so the Roman soldiers knew that he was dead. They were experts in this. And so they were satisfied that he had died. The two thieves on either side of him had not perished at that point, because unfortunately with crucifixion, you can be in anguish for a long time before dying. And so because they wanted to speed the process, they broke the legs of the two thieves on either side of Jesus. And that caused them to asphyxiate, hang themselves on the cross. They couldn't breathe anymore once that happened because they couldn't support their weight. But they didn't break Jesus' legs because the Roman soldiers were convinced that he was dead because of the spear that they put into his side. The Jewish leaders who were pushing hard for his crucifixion and for his death, they knew that he was dead as well. They would not have been satisfied had they thought for a moment that Jesus was still alive on the cross, because they wanted him dead so badly. But because they were satisfied that he was dead, they allowed his body to be taken down from the cross. And it was his disciples that petitioned Pilate to say, "Can we have his body so that we can prepare it for burial before the day of preparation, before the Passover begins. And so they had to have that done before sundown on that Friday. So there was no doubt that Jesus had died on the cross. He laid in the grave for 3 days. And then on that Sunday morning, almost 2,000 years ago, the ladies that went to the tomb were in for a shock. Now, I'd said this morning in our devotional time. It surprises me that the disciples were shocked at all. Because if you read only a couple of chapters earlier than the resurrection in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will rise again." He says it plain as day. And still, when he was crucified and laid in the tomb, they were gloom. They were so sad. They forgot Jesus' promise that "I will raise myself from the dead." Even after the ladies were going back to the tomb, and can you imagine the sight? They're walking along the way and they're thinking, how are we going to move that 2-ton rock out of the way? They didn't have Emma Lindsay with them to just pull it out of the way and notice that Jesus wasn't there. No, they had another angel that was there. They arrived on scene, and the Roman soldiers who were supposed to be guarding the tomb, who they were concerned about, how are we going to get past the Roman soldiers that have sealed the tomb? How are we going to move the stone away so that we can prepare Jesus' body? They arrived on the scene, and all those Roman soldiers were unconscious on the ground. They were like dead men, it says in the scripture. And the stone that was 2 tons was moved away from the front of the entrance of the tomb. And there, sitting on that stone out of the way, was an angel saying to the ladies, "Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. He is risen. He's alive." And so what a shock to the ladies. That's exactly what Jesus said. So they went back to the disciples to tell them what they had seen at the garden tomb. And they rushed out there to see for themselves. And sure enough, just as the women had said, Jesus was not there. Jesus did appear to them later on. Walked with them, talked with them, ate with them, fellowshipped with them, and appeared to many, many people after his death and resurrection. You might think, Pastor, what's the big deal about the resurrection? Why does that need to be the centerpiece of Christianity? Why does everything that Christians believe hinge on that? It has everything to do with death. It's something that we're all going to face one day. It's an inevitability, right up there with taxes, some say. It's one thing that you can be certain of, is that we will all face death one day. No, it's not how we were created. When God created Adam and Eve, he did not intend for them to die. That was not his plan. We were created to be immortal, to live forever in God's presence, in the Garden of Eden. But sin entered, and the wages of sin is death. It's because of rebellion against God in our hearts that death is even a part of our existence these days. But because sin entered the world and the punishment for sin is the death penalty, seems a little harsh, doesn't it? That the punishment for sin, for lying, for taking something that's not mine, that would be the death penalty? Sounds like God is pretty harsh. But we need to remember that our offense is against God alone. It's his law. If you were to walk up to the prime minister and punch him in the arm, kind of like what Graham Kerr did with the Prince of Wales, you could be in a lot of trouble for that. If you walk up to me and punch me in the arm, I'm the only one in trouble. Because I'm going to have a little bit of a sore spot there. Nobody's really going to care if you give me a shot. But I'm telling you, if you walk up to Stephen Harper and deck him, you will be in cuffs. What's the difference? He's a man and I'm a man. The difference is the position that he holds. The difference is who he is. Now imagine that God, who is above everybody, he is the highest, supreme ruler of the whole universe, and our offense is against him. It's not that the offense is necessarily great. It's about who it's against. And so any sin Because God is holy, any sin is punishable by death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates that there is life beyond death. Jesus said that if you believe in me, even if you die, you will live. And he says, and if I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and bring you to myself so that where I am, heaven, you can be too. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we would have no hope because it would just be dead and then we're worm food and that's it. But Jesus Christ died and defeated death because there was no sin in him. Death did not have a claim on him because he was not a sinful man. There was no sin in him. He was perfect. So death could not hold on to him. The grave couldn't hold him. And he came forth in life to demonstrate his victory over death. And then you know what he says? Follow me, believe in me, and you will have the same victory over death.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's because of what Jesus did. It's because he was the firstborn from among the dead and said, all those who place their faith in me also will have eternal life. And how do we do that? I have a great story. Many of you probably won't know this because it happened so quickly. Since last Sunday morning till today, we as a church have been praying for George Brown. He's been very sick. And his wife, Laura, has been praying for him. And Ron and myself and others have been going and visiting with him. And we've been pleading with him to receive Christ. But he's been pretty standoffish about talking about faith things. He's fine with us praying with him. Ron had many opportunities to pray with him. I did as well. But last Sunday afternoon, after our evangelist had spoken Sunday morning, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but we had an opportunity to take our evangelist over there. I called Laura and said, would it be okay? And she says, just come on over. So we went over to George, and he was laying in bed, very ill, very sick. And Herb, our evangelist friend, sat with him and said, George, I said, I know you don't know who I am. He says, but God sent me all the way from Red Deer to tell you something. God wants you to know that he loves you. And he wants me to ask you a question. When you die, will you go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? And George says, I think so. I would sure like to. He says, George, do you know how you can go to heaven? No, why don't you tell me? Says, George, you need to receive Christ. Ask Jesus to forgive you and place your trust in him. Would you like to do that today? And he says, I do. And then Herb led him in a prayer of confession and for asking for forgiveness and placing his trust in Jesus. And at the end of the prayer, Herb said to him, did you mean that prayer? When you prayed that, did you mean that? And George said, I sure did. Everybody left the room, and I was left alone with him for just a couple of moments and prayed with him and shook his hand. And as I was leaving, he said, Pastor, thanks for coming today. I feel so much better. When he said that to me, I got a sense that he wasn't going to be with us for much longer because he was at peace. He didn't need to fear death anymore because he had placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now he could face death knowing that it was simply a doorway into eternal life. George passed this week on Tuesday night, surrounded by his family, and we did the funeral here yesterday. Let me tell you, it was a lot different funeral than I thought it was going to be because George placed his faith in Christ. And on Tuesday night, he met Jesus face to face. On Tuesday night, he was ushered into the presence of the living God. And he said to George, welcome. Welcome. How can we say that with confidence? Because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we will live forever with Him in heaven. I'm so grateful for God's timing so that there would be an evangelist who would be willing to talk with George last Sunday afternoon to prepare him to meet Jesus on Tuesday night. I'm so grateful to the Lord for that. But it's that simple. See, we complicate it sometimes. We make it so difficult. But in reality, this is what it boils down to. Ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. Because we're all sinners. We all are. Ask Him to forgive you for your sins by confessing them to Him. And then believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. And then this divine transaction takes place. We saw it this morning with the kids when Jesus was standing here at the end and the kids brought these black cloth and laid them on Jesus. There was a transaction that was taking place. The black strips of linen represented the sin that they were carrying, and they gave it to Jesus. The other part of the transaction that we didn't see here was that Jesus takes strips of white and lays it on us. You see, we exchange our sinfulness, our brokenness, our wretchedness. We give that all to Jesus because He paid the ultimate price on the cross by the shedding of His own blood so that we can be forgiven. And so He takes the sin and exchanges it. It's not just a matter of Him taking it from us. He exchanges with us His righteousness. And so it's like He takes a white robe of righteousness and drapes it across our shoulders and says, now you stand in the righteousness of Christ. That's so important. Because when we stand before God in heaven on the day that we die, He's not going to see our sinfulness. What He's going to see is Christ's robe of righteousness on us. He doesn't see our bad deeds or our attempt at good deeds. He sees Jesus' blood had been shed for this one. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. The cross is all about a transaction.